Good to see y'all tonight. Yeah. Praise God. Well, let's pray. Father, we look to you tonight. Look to you to reveal yourself to us, to reveal your word to us. Father, we just take a moment here and we pray for Philip Allen and those you've sent down to Peru to minister there, particularly to Masvida and the church there. Thank you, Father, that their mission is fruitful, that you're giving them wisdom of what to do and how to rework things. Though as only, Father, you see it, you're revealing that, showing that to them. Father, I thank you for the mission that is at hand, that it's prospering, that you're giving them the words that they need to communicate, that you're showing them just what to do, and you're giving them divine connections. And we just lift that whole thing up to you. And thank you, Father, that you're in it, and you're on it, and you got it covered, and there's great grace upon them in Jesus' name. And Father, we pray about the upcoming mission that we have to India and what's going to be happening there. And I pray for those that we're partnering with in India, and just as we're in the beginning stages of preparing for that, I thank you, Father, for giving us a plain vision and opening doors, and Father, making arrangements as only you can make them, and just lining up each step just as it needs to be lined up. Father, we thank you for doing that in Jesus' name. All the doors that are opening, not just for ministers that are in the church, but Father, for every believer, because every believer is called to be a minister. Father, we thank you for the doors of ministry that are opening for every believer in the church, that there are visions, there are assignments from heaven for each person. And I pray about those assignments tonight, the things that are at hand for them. I ask you to give them great wisdom, to flood the eyes of their understanding with light so they can see. And Father, every person that's questioning, what is it, Father? What's the next step? What is it you'd have me to do? You're not hiding things from us. You've hidden things for us. And you are bringing those things forth and revealing them to us by your Spirit. And I thank you that by the Spirit, revelation is coming. And by the Spirit, insight's coming. And by the Spirit, comprehension's coming. And confusion's going in Jesus' name. And the fog and that those shadows, they're going in Jesus' name so that people can plainly see. Hallelujah. You're not a hide and seek God. No, no, no. You're a seek and find God. And we thank you that as we seek you, we find you. And you're making your will known and making it plain before us. Every one of us, Father, in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. Well, I just wanted to take just one moment before I get going here with what I'm going to be sharing. I just wondered, you know, Sunday morning we had a wonderful service. We had Jeremy Gall in. He ministered. Service went longer than we normally do, but that was okay because if God's in it, it's okay. And we had a number of people testify about various things, particularly healings in their bodies. But I just wondered if there was somebody here tonight, you had something happen to you during the service on Sunday or since then that you just wanted to quickly share or give testimony of. Is there anybody? I was just going to ask before we get going here. One, two, three. One, two, three. Okay, one more time for me. How about that? You had your chance. So, praise God. You sure? Okay. Well, I'm not messing with Jana because she might get me. Okay. So, if Jana wants to share, she'll tell me. He was wonderful. Did something good happen to you, Jana? Jana had never been in a service like that. Janice had never been in a service where they were praying for the sick and people were being healed and all. Even though she's been in church since she's a little girl, she'd never been in a service like that. So it was okay? It was wonderful. Okay. Praise God. So there's the testimony. Janice said it was wonderful. Praise God. Well, did you bring your Bible tonight? Because you might need it in just a minute here. But before we get to that, I just want to talk to you for a few minutes about a couple of things. First of all, how many of you text? Okay, and how many of you ever use email? Some of you, most of you. All right, so this is kind of pretty common to us today. Well, I don't know how often you consider this, but I have to say I've gotten where I consider this more and more. And this even includes social media for those of you who use social media. And it's the idea that anything that I ever text, that I email, anything I ever put on social media, once I hit send or enter or click, whatever, once it leaves my, you know, once it goes, it's gone. And it ain't coming back. And, you know, I'm sure all of us at one time or another wish we had a go out there and get that and delete it and obliterate it as if it never existed button, but there is not one. And not only that, even if I send you an email and I delete it and you delete it, it's still not deleted. And I'm sure Sean could come up here and give us some, you know, give us the rundown on that, but he knows a lot more about this than me. Even at the State Department, as we're, if you follow the news, which I don't, but if you do, I know that there's some things going on about that. So, you know, even in the media. Well, I personally, I know this because I don't know about y'all, but I've sent some emails I didn't actually mean to send. Have anybody ever sent an email and they regretted it? Just the honest ones are raising their hands. Okay. You send some or a text, you know, and you do it. Or if you posted something on the even on social media, and then later on you're going like, maybe that wasn't the smartest thing and you went back and took it down, but you know, you'd already had 29 comments and 39 dislikes, but since there's only a like button on Facebook, we like and dislike with the same button, whatever. I can imagine some Snapchats have gone that you hope really deleted, but they really didn't. And so anyway, there's just a lot of things that are out there in technology. You know, technology's made it. Once it goes, it's out there. And it can really be, that's one thing we have to, is, you know, tell our kids, but we have to remember that ourselves. And so just a good rule of thumb, and we talk about this regularly, you know, on staff with the staff, we've talked about this several times, and we just kind of have a general rule that we had to make after we learned better, which I won't tell all those stories, but you never send a text or an email or post anything on social media when you are feeling emotional. And if it's something that, now this is going somewhere, but if it's something that in any way that there's a question about it, don't do it. Yeah, don't hit send, because then once you do it, there is no undoing it. Because like I said, even if you can delete it and even if you can get it away from the person, it's still out there. It exists. I don't know how all that works, but electronically it can still be found. Even if you scrub it, they can come back and it's somewhere. I don't know, but it's still there. It still exists. And they will find it. I mean, every television show you see, even after the serial killer looked up the method he was going to use to kill her and then he deleted it all, they still came and found it on his computer, you know. It was still there. And so that's how it is. So you never do something when you're feeling emotional. That takes some self-control, which isn't always in abundance in our lives, but it takes some self-control. But if you ever get bit, you know, real bad, you'll remember it. And so I just, to that end, I'll just share this. This is interesting. Many of you know that Matt and I had a situation, it's been over 2 years ago now, where we were, we worked with the ministerial association that we were part of. We ended up, I chaired a team that spent a year revamping the organization. What we were charged with was to break everything down, take it down to nothing, and to rebuild it from the foundation up. That was the charge. Restructure it. And so I devoted basically a year of my life to doing that. And it came down to the end of the year. And through a series of events, Matt and I were actually made heads of that organization for how many days? 17 glorious days, until we got the registered letter on New Year's Eve morning that basically said, if you ever contact anyone or anything to do with this again, you will be, you know, blah, blah, the lawyers, the all that. So it was just like a nightmare in our lives that God had to heal us through. Well, anyway, in the middle of all that, after this thing blew up, and it's a long story for those of you who don't know, it was just ugly. And you just imagine something ugly happening to you on the job or you being accused of something. Well, anyway, somewhere along the way, several weeks into it, someone told me that they had, the organization that had thrown us out and was thrown us under the bus, and somehow another meat grinder comes to mind, were grinding us up at a meat grinder. Somewhere in all of that, I was told by somebody that they had discovered an incriminating email that I had sent 9 months before that detailed my plan to take over the organization. And so that was that was really, I was thinking, wow, I am Lex Luthor, and I did not even know it. You know, I am good, man. I must have been sleepwalking when I did this. Who knew? And so they had this, and they had the document that proved that I had been, you know, subversive in everything I had done since April the year before, and I had been plotting an overthrow, the anarchist that I am. And so there I was. So I'm just trying to think, what in the world could they have? What is it? You know, then you immediately think, because in association with this, in fact, if you go in my email files, I have folder after folder after folder from this year of things I worked on. And there are hundreds, if not more than that, emails that are logged into this, because I would put them all in these folders. So I finally got curious enough to figure out what was it and who did I send something to that could be interpreted this way. Finally, it dawned on me that at the very beginning of some research I was doing on the organization, I had in what we called a survey, I had sent an email to a lady who was who had several years before been charged with not doing what we were doing, but to do something a little bit similar on a much smaller scale with the organization. I had never met the lady. I didn't know her. And several people that I would talk to in the course of gathering information said, you should talk to Judy. Her name was Judy. They said, you should talk to Judy because she asked these questions like 3 years ago. Or Judy, I sent her information about this 3 years ago. And so I thought, well, if she has this information, I should get in touch with her. And so I had sent an email to Judy asking about this information that she had and explaining what we were doing. Well, Judy was kind of a touchy sort of a situation because Judy had been like thrown under the bus herself. Except Judy didn't have as much sense as me, because once I was thrown under the bus and put through the meat grinder, I didn't go back and say, here I am, throw me again, grind me some more. I figured out, hey, this is toxic, so I'm not going to participate. But Judy, she wanted to get thrown under the bus again. So she rushes back in. So what happened is when she heard what had gone down, she remembered I had sent her an email. And so she went back 9 months before and found this email. And she took parts of this email from me and just whatever, and she sent it to them, and it really, I never saw what she sent them, but if you read what I wrote, there was no subversive anarchy in it. But if whatever it was she sent, she took something that I had indeed sent her an email, and she took this, and somehow in all this, Susie's plotting to take over this organization just from an email that I had sent. And I just realized then and there, boy, you can really just get yourself into a pickle, not even know it, trying to do a good work, you know. I had asked her, I said, I understand you saw problems with the organization. I understand you had this. So somehow or another in me, maybe just even me saying there might actually be a problem in the organization. Somehow or another in all of that, I was plotting to take it over. And, but Judy wanted to get back in. So when Judy realized what was going on, she pipes up and says, she's been plotting this since last April. Let me show you. And she brings forth this email that I had hit send on that went out there. You understand what I'm saying? So things even that you say in one vein, in one heart, can be twisted. You see? So that all happened to me. And I learned, through that and a whole lot of other things, I'm not even emailing somebody I don't know from now. If I don't know you, I'm not sending you this, you know, I will say, I need to talk to you. Now, Matt's brother is a security specialist, one of his many things that he is. And he's crazy. But anyway, one of the things he does, and he's written a book on security. He's written, and he's done articles, and he's an expert in security. And one of the areas is in cybersecurity that he knows about. And he will not, he's so funny, when I text him what he will text me back. He will not, he is on no social media, and he will not let his kids put anything on social media. And then even in an email, everything is like cloaked. You don't even really know what we're talking about. And then if he talks to you, you know, it's like it has to be secure. I'm like, who the heck are you and who is watching you? Because of the way you communicate, he's just a little bit, what do you call that word? Paranoid. He just kind of thinks, you know, like, it's just interesting to talk to him. And I'm thinking, you know, the longer I live, the more I realize how he's gotten paranoid, because things just can come back to you. So I'm just, this has to do with my message, but this is a warning to you tonight about anything you would do in the realm of technology. You need to think several times. And if it's charged in any way, or you're telling somebody off, or you're complaining about whatever, before you get into that, you know, the Bible says he that answers a matter before he hears it is a fool. Something like that. He's headed for disaster. And I can tell you, I've done that. I have sent emails before I even knew what was going on, and I told it off, and that ain't even what was going on. And then I'm just eating it up later. I don't like that. Y'all like that? Well, I said all that because not only does email and technology, you know, text messaging, social media, not only do you send things out there and it never comes back, the reality is that once it comes past these lips of yours, it ain't never coming back. So it's not just what we send out electronically or what we write down, the letter we write down and send to somebody. It's what actually comes out of our mouths. It hangs out too. And you think, well, no, you know, I can say it. And see, some of us, let's just be honest right here for a minute. Some of us have tempers. Well, like tempers that are easily broken. Tempers that are not very temperate. Bad tempers. Quick to lose your temper is actually the proper way to say it. Some people are quick to lose their temper. And when they lose their temper, they say things. And they say things that should never be said. Perhaps things you really, if you really thought about it, you don't even mean. But you'll say it when you're mad, when you're angry, when you're hurting. Anybody? Okay, don't raise your hand. Okay. But once it's said, it cannot be unsaid. It's out there. It's in there. And you say something, particularly in a moment of high emotion, something that said, see, we remember emotion more than we remember facts. We remember emotion much more. You know, it's just like they say, the strongest memories are memories of what you smell. Somehow or another, your smelling memory is, have you ever walked in somewhere and you smell and you're like, it takes you back. There are certain times I can walk into places and I am standing in my granny's kitchen. And it's so weird because I'll just suddenly, it'll just come. And I'm standing there and there's cornbread frying. And I'm standing in my granny's kitchen. But now that's a good day when that happens. But then it's a bad day because I remember my granny's not here anymore to fry cornbread. She's frying that on the other side, I guess. I'm not sure they have cornbread in heaven. But I'm going to request it at the marriage supper of the Lamb. So you might want to sit by me. I'm putting in my order for that at the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. And it's going to have a lot of lace because she fried it super thin and it was really crusty and lacy on the edges. You know what I'm talking about. You from Alabama. And you got that. Okay. So you can come sit by me and I'll share some of Granny's cornbread with you at the Marriage Supper of the Lamb. But anyway, you're going to give me some of your tamales your grandmama made? Okay. If you will, we'll share. So there we are. And We have something, but when something emotional happens to you, something really strong, I mean, like your childhood memories, if it's something that had, when you were really embarrassed, where was it we were at? Wesley. I was with Wesley the other day and we were in a room that we hadn't been in 10 years. We were visiting somewhere and we were in this room and Wesley says, I remember this room because this is the room where I thought I was that you? No, that was Molly, my daughter. But Wesley told a story about one day at church. He said, oh, I remember one day at church, I came up and grabbed my mama's leg. But when I looked up, it wasn't my mama. And I think pretty much all of us, most of us did that when we were kids. I remember I did that with my dad. I did that at a Dairy Queen in Arkansas. And my dad was standing in line to buy cones in Arkansas. And I grabbed my dad around the leg except when, and I stood there for a while. That's what made it so bad, is I stood there for a while holding on to my dad's leg, and then when I looked up, the face looking down at me was not my dad. And that, I just shudder to think of that. Oh, it was terrible, but I remember it because of the embarrassment that was, you know, associated with it. So we remember things that emotion is attached to. I mean, that we remember it so much more. That's why abuse can be. You know, whether it's physical abuse, sexual abuse, because there can, the emotion, the fear, the shame that's attached to it when it's happening, the violence of it, that all those emotions can, it's not just what happens, it's all the emotion attached to it that causes you to just, it just gets deeply embedded in you. I remember, I mean, you just talk about it. I hardly remember anything from the past. I know some people, my brother Eddie, he can tell you all this stuff. I don't remember. I'm like, what was going on? I don't even remember that. But he knows all these details. I don't. I just remember things about the future. It's the truth. That's the only way I know how to describe it. I'm all about the future. I don't really know much about the past. But I remember when I was a senior, I was the student body president at my school. And so one of the things I did is I ran every pep rally. And I would, which was a really bad job to have to do, honestly, because our teams were terrible. And I never even understood pep rallies because I hate sports anyway. I know some of y'all big sports fans. Sonia, you could have done it, but it was terrible for me. And so we're introducing our football team and they are terrible. And I'm supposed to like get the crowd. I don't know why this was my job. I'm supposed to hype the crowd all up before the team runs in. Seems like somebody else should be doing that. I don't know why I had the microphone. I'm doing it. The whole school's there. Everybody, a couple thousand kids in our school. And so I'm supposed to be hyping them all up. I just remember this so plainly. And I'm trying to get them excited. I don't know what to do. And I said, I want, you know, whatever. And then I go for the best team in the whole. And like, how are you going to finish that statement? Because you're already into it now. For the best team in the whole. I mean, the only correct, you know, thing would be maybe the best football team in this gym right now. That was about it. You know, for the best team in the whole. So I'm already into it when I panicked. And I'm like, what am I going to say? And the next thing I know is I said, in the whole state. And they, I mean, they won two out of all their games. They were terrible. And when I said that, I'll never forget it because all of the cheerleaders who were out on the floor, all of them turned around and just looked at me like, are you an idiot? And I felt so terrible. I can still feel that feeling right now. I was so embarrassed because it was so stupid and I was weighing over my head like I have been so many times, which you are thinking I am right now. So I'm just telling you about our words and no, I have scriptures. But anyway, the point of all this that I'm sharing with you is that our words are so powerful. And we know about the power of words. We know that the tongue is a creative force and that God spoke things into existence. And we know that He created the world by saying light be and light was. So we know some general things like that. And if you don't know about them, you hear about that pretty early on in our Essential 8 classes. You'll hear it. You stay around here. But it's interesting because words go into the atmosphere and they stay there. In fact, if you just think about it, when God said light be and light was, light still is. It still is because God said light be. You know, He said light be before He ever made the sun. We think of light coming from the sun, but God said light be before He ever made the sun. The sun was made after He said light be. God said light, and light still is and will always be, and it's still going. And words are still here. And I've heard this. I can't document this, but I've heard this preached, I've heard it taught, and I've heard it talked about, and I've read articles that say this. And it's this, that if we had a way of actually picking up sound, that all the words that have ever been spoken, because words go out as sound waves, that all the words that have ever been spoken, those waves are still out here bouncing around. And if we had the machinery to do it, and we could pick it up electronically, the sound waves haven't stopped. They've probably decreased in intensity, but they're still there. They're still bounce, you know, they're still going out, just like light waves are going out. And those sound waves are still, they still exist and they're still going out, which is amazing that the words you spoke yesterday are still going. Now, that's kind of scary. For some of you, it was the words you said on the way over here tonight. They're still out there going. Now, we like that when we think of the good words we've said. True? But it doesn't work just one way or another. It's all the words we say. And so words have some weight to them and they mean a lot more than what we think they do. Now Jesus said in John 6, I'm just going to read you several scriptures here. John 6 verse 63, He said, "The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life." Y'all heard of that before? Well, I'm going to tell you something. All words that are spoken actually are spirit. Because there's more to words than just the you know, the sound waves that are going across your vocal cords, because words come up from within you. And when you speak words from within you, those words have something. They carry the essence of you. They carry your life. They carry who you are. And he said, the words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But we know from Proverbs 18:21, where it says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they who indulge in it shall eat the fruit of it, for death or life. His words were spirit and their life. But I can tell you, your words can be death. So not all words are words of life. Words can be words of life, or they can be words of death. Jesus, his words were words of life, but not all words are words of life. Words can be words of death. Now, all of us here, if we thought about it for a moment, some of us, we don't even have to think about it for a moment. We have had death words spoken to us. We have had death words spoken to us. We've had some tough things said to us. We've had some things that have gone into us and have caused us great pain. Isn't it true? We've had things said to us or said about us, said over us, maybe said when nobody knew we were listening, or something that was just said flat out right to your face, and maybe it was said 1,000 times to you. Maybe it was said by somebody that should have honored you and cherished you. Maybe it was said by somebody who, you know, was over you as an employer or a teacher, somebody that was an example or should have been an example or a mentor to you. Maybe it was your mama or your daddy. Maybe it was your first husband or wife, or, you know, maybe it was a schoolmate. Whatever it was some, there have been words that have been spoken and they stay with you and you remember them. And they're just part of who you are. And they actually become part of your life. But they can bring death to you. Just in the same way you've had people say things that have brought life to you. I hope you've had that somewhere along the way, that somebody said something that's brought life to you. Have you ever had that? Somebody that brought something. What was it from the movie The Help? That you is kind, you is important. You are smart. That she said that to those. If you haven't seen that movie, it's very interesting. Just don't eat the pie. never mind. You ever see that movie? Yeah. But the help, one of the maids, when she raised the kids, she would say to the kids, because she would look at their mamas and their daddies, and their mamas and daddies weren't kind. And she would say to them, you is kind. You know, she's putting something in them to help build them up. Probably she, too, felt sorry for them because of who they were living with. I don't know about you. I've seen kids with parents that I wish I could take the kid away from the parent just to build the kid up, because I felt like the kid was just being pushed down by the parent. But there's life. We can understand it in those terms. But it's not just in those, you know, moments. It's all the time, every day, the words we speak. And I tell you, the longer that I walk with the Lord, the more I'm convicted about the words in my mouth. And not just the words of, you know, I'm sick, or I'm getting sick, or I'm broke, or I'm, you know, I mean the words that I speak to other people. And I think faith people that we are, we have really had a kind of a narrow interpretation of the power of words. We just talk about words in the sense of what it does for us. That's the general, whenever you hear the teaching on the power of your words and the power of the tongue, it's all about what it does for us. And very, very little I've ever heard talked about what your words do to and for other people. But if you really, you want to know, you want, let's just forget all this. Let's just go over here. Come on. Let's go to James chapter 3. Let's just forget all that. Let's go to James chapter 3. While you're going to James chapter 3, let's just take a little short stop by Ephesians chapter 4. We got to go by here. Because I always have to go by here in my life, so you might as well go by here with me. Because this is like one of those verses that I don't know if God ever stood up and said, I'm giving you 10 verses that you can just obliterate, you know, eradicate from the scripture. This might be one I would choose, because it's one that I run up across so many times, and this convicts me. This is one of those like convicting scriptures for me. So I would, you know, say maybe somebody else in here might fall in the category of Ephesians 4:29, where it says, "Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers." And I like it in the Amplified, if you want to pull it up. "Let no foul or polluting language." I don't really have a problem with cussing, except when I'm preaching, that's all, pretty much all the cussing I do. It's true. Is that true, Harry? That's all the cussing I do is when I'm preaching. "Let no foul or polluting language, nor evil word, nor all unwholesome or worthless talk." There's part of the Bible, one scripture in the Bible talks about vain babbling. And, it's more than a few times in my life, Matt has looked at me and said, "I'm pretty sure that's vain babbling." Is this true, Matt? Have you ever said that to me? I would say every month at least Matt says vain babbling. He does. Thank God for him, because he can. He's got an eagle eye for vain babbling, and I needed that. So he just calls me out on my vain babbling. I don't always like it, but it's true. "Nor evil word, nor unwholesome or worthless talk." Oh my goodness, that just did away with a whole lot of stuff we were just about to say. "Don't ever let it come out of your mouth, but only such speech as is good and beneficial to the spiritual progress of others, as is fitting to the need and the occasion." I seem to always kind of have an issue with what is fitting here. Thus the cussing during my messages. "That it may be a blessing and give grace, God's favor, to those who hear it." Boy, isn't that a great scripture. Who's with me? We can get rid of that one. We can take a vote here tonight. We may have a quorum. Do we have a quorum of how many, of enough to eliminate a scripture here tonight? How many does it take? Okay. Vain babbling. He was about to say vain babbling, Susie. I could see it. All right, James chapter 3. Just want to give that to you on the way over here. We're just going to read this whole chapter. We're going to read it in the message. So you might just tune in up here. It says this: "Don't be in any rush to become a teacher, my friends. Teaching is highly responsible work." Might hurt yourself. "Teachers are held to the strictest standards, and none of us is perfectly qualified." Can I get an amen? We get it wrong nearly every time we open our mouths. "If you could find someone whose speech was perfectly true, you'd have a perfect person in perfect control of life. A bit in the mouth of a horse controls the whole horse." I don't know how much you know about horses, but they put these things, these metal pieces in horses' mouths that they use to control that big beast. So a bit in a horse's mouth, it controls the whole horse. "A small rudder on a huge ship in the hands of a skilled captain sets a course in the face of the strongest winds. And a word out of your mouth," your word is like that bit in the horse's mouth, your words are like the rudder on a ship, "a word out of your mouth may seem of no account, but it can accomplish nearly anything or destroy it. It only takes a spark, remember, to set off a forest fire." It's what Smokey the Bear taught me. And he also laid on me that responsibility that only I can prevent forest fires. That was a huge burden to know that only I could prevent them. But anyway, it only takes this spark to set off a forest fire. No, he's talking about the words of our mouths. "A careless or wrongly placed word out of your mouth can do that. By our speech, we can ruin the world." Now, you might think a word of my speech might not can actually ruin the whole world. I mean, we know certainly there are people in positions that our president, he says things and people are up in arms everywhere because of the position he's in. But I can tell you this, maybe you with your little words can't ruin the whole wide world, but I tell you what, you can ruin your world, and really, that's all the world that matters to you. You can flat out ruin your world with your words. That's what it says. It says a careless or wrongly placed word, it can do that. By our speech, we can ruin the world. We can turn harmony into chaos. I can testify to that. I have flat out turned harmony into chaos on many occasions. Throw mud on a reputation. Send the whole world, and maybe again, not the whole big wide planet Earth, but your world, and really that's the only one that matters to you. You can send the whole world up in smoke and go up in smoke with it, smoke right from the pit of hell. And there is not a match in sight. He's talking about nothing but your words. Now, I just want to take just a moment out from reading. We're going to continue reading in just a minute. But I just want to see what the scripture is communicating here to us, that your words have the power to do. And really, there's nothing about you that's more powerful than your words. We've learned this in the context of, you know, there's nothing more powerful than your words when it comes to, you know, your faith in God and, you know, receiving what you need from God and, you know, all of those things. Isn't that right? But we don't talk about it much in the sense that there's nothing more powerful in your relationships, in your parenting. There's nothing more powerful than the words that you continuously speak in your home, the things you say. You can undo everything that you've done just by, you dirty, rotten kid, I don't know why I ever had you. I mean, there just went all the father-daughter dates. They're just gone. You know what I mean? There went all the really cute Easter baskets you ever prepared. They're all gone, just in that one statement. And then you can come back later and say, oh, I'm sorry, son, or I'm sorry, little girl, I didn't mean it. It doesn't matter. It was said. And then, you know, you might say, well, I was drunk when I said it. Really? Well, the way I understand being drunk is it takes away your inhibitions so that we find out what you're really thinking. Or you might say, you know, I was really angry when I said it. Well, anger opens up, it takes your limiters off. And so what's coming out, you might say you didn't really mean it, but you wouldn't have said it if there wasn't something going on there, there was some truth. And you can just burn down your house, burn up your family, burn up your world with nothing but your mouth. Boy, it's good news tonight at Midweek Boost. We're so glad we came. You know, and I just want to bring out a little part here where it talked about throwing mud on a reputation. One thing that some people are so effective at doing is using their mouths to tear other people down. And, you know, Matt Wiley's here in the front row. I can use him as an example. I know a lot of people that Matt Wiley doesn't know. But do you know, he could spend a little bit of time with me, and I could use my words to tell him about all these people that he doesn't really know. Maybe he knows them by sight. Maybe he's seen them because they're, you know, my social media friends. Maybe he's going to see them one day. But I can change his perspective just by what I tell him about other people. All I got to do, for that matter, even people that he does know, all I got to do, he knows Eddie's my brother. I can just say to him, well, let me tell you something about Eddie you don't know. And I can stain him in such a way that it's very difficult for Eddie to ever overcome what I stained him with. You ever had a really tough stain you're trying to get out? When you're Grayson's mother, you are very familiar with stains. In fact, I gave up on them stains a long time ago. I'm going to just be honest with you. If you see my kids with stained clothes, just look more closely at mine. They're stained too. I just gave that up. And so I know about stains. They can be the dickens to get out. Some of them you just can't. They're just done. And we have used our words to ruin. It would never be. There are people that you could never have a relationship with that person, even though you don't even know them, or you don't know them that well, or maybe they've never wronged you at all, but you can't have a relationship with them because somebody else stained you about them. Somebody else already ruined that for you before they ever had a chance. Have you ever had that? Matt and I had a situation not long ago related to what I told you a minute ago. I got to tell you this. Matt and I went to speak in a conference last August in Australia, and it just so happens that the woman that was also speaking with us at the conference, she had just returned from the conference of the other people, the ones that said, I'm an anarchist and was trying to take over and lead a revolt and do all those things. So when we come in the very first night, she's never met me, never laid eyes on me. My seat is directly beside her. So, and we're on pews. So I slide in cheek to cheek and I felt her body stiffen up and she did not look at me. And I sat by her there 4 days and 4 nights and she was stiff as she could be. And when she would get up to minister, I'm sitting directly in front of her like this and she's looking all around me, avoiding me. And I would directly ask her a question and she would not respond. A minister of the gospel. Because she had been so stained by other people. And I so much just wanted to grab her by the ears and go, if you only knew me, you'd love me. But Matt wouldn't let me. She was stained. It wasn't really her fault in that sense. She had just heard all this stuff about me. And so I didn't have a chance to win her over with my great charm. She's missing out. Okay, let's keep reading. This is scary. You can tame a tiger, but you can't tame a tongue. It's never been done. The tongue runs wild, a wanton killer. With our tongues, we bless God our Father. And with the same tongues, we curse the very men and women He made in His image. But we're Christians. We love the Lord. And we worship, worship. Damn you. Worship, worship. That's what we do. Sadly, it is. It's a lot worse than damn you. Some people are offended if I say that. I'm going to tell you that stuff you say to and about people is much worse. Just so you know. Curses and blessings out of the same mouth. My friends, this can't go on. A spring doesn't gush fresh water one day and brackish the next, does it? Apple trees don't bear strawberries, do they? Raspberry bushes don't bear apples, do they? You're not going to dip into a polluted mud hole and get a cup of cool, clear water, are you? Do you want to be counted wise to build a reputation for wisdom? Here's what you do. Live well, live wisely, live humbly. It's the way you live, not the way you talk that counts, but the way that you live will lead to the way that you talk. Mean-spirited ambition isn't wisdom. Now, it's interesting, I think, that all this is part of James chapter 3. And it seems like he's going off in a different direction. But as you read through, I figured something out. What makes me talk badly to people? What makes me talk badly about people? Well, one thing is when I think more highly of myself than I ought, or I'm not thinking properly about myself, that really this is the deal, the way I think about myself, I'm human. That's what humility is. You recognize you're human. Everybody else is human. We're all the same. I'm from the dirt. That's what it means to be human. We're all dirt. And then God so loved me. That's my story. I'm dirt, but God so loved me. I'm dirt, but God so loved me. He's dirt, but God so loved him. And she's dirt, but God so loved her. And she's dirt. But God so loved her. And if we live right there, that's what it means to live humbly. If we live right there, I tell you, the things that we say to and about each other will be straightened out. Because if I recognize I've fallen, I've come up short, then when he falls and comes up short, big deal. I fell and came up short. Yeah, but his was worse than mine. Oh, really? Where is the list of his is worse than mine? Falling short's falling short. There is no, but you don't know. I did hard drugs. You only smoke pot, but I did hard. Really? Where is that in the scheme? Where is that chart? Where is it? There is no chart like that. You fall short, we all fell short. But every one of us are greatly prized by God. So when we start thinking like that, it changes how we live. It changes what we say. And when I realize what a prize you are to my Heavenly Father, how can I run you down? How can I say to you, you're no good? Even if what you're doing isn't so good. It doesn't, that says nothing about who you are. What you're doing, sometimes we all live differently than what we really are. But you are highly prized and treasured. Jesus laid down his life for you. And so if I recognize that and live in the light of that, it really changes what I say to you and about you. I speak words that value you. I speak words that show your worth. I speak words of life to you that build you up. And the Bible is full of things that admonish us to do that. And it goes on, it talks about selfish ambition. I've run out of time. It talks about selfish ambition, being mean-spirited. It talks about boasting, twisting the truth. All of those are things. It talks about devilish talk. All of those are what come out of us not understanding who we are and who other people are. And once we understand who we are and who other people are, it just straightens out what we say. If we really believe who we are and who each other is, we start what we're supposed to do at the communion table. We're supposed to come in and rightly, what does the Bible say? We come in and we make judgment about the body. What do we do with the body at the communion table? Aren't you a pastor? Help me out here. You know, when you bring the communion and you come
in.
Oh yeah, you're just, okay, I'm sorry. All right, you know, right there at the communion table, we come in and there, and we're supposed to do something. We're rightly judge the body. Discern. There it is. That's the word I couldn't get. And it came from the back, brother. Thank you. That beard's helping you, Neil. There's wisdom in those hairs. Yeah, we're supposed to rightly discern the body. And again, when we take communion, we always put the emphasis on rightly discerning his body that was broken for me on the tree so that I could be healed. But I'm going to tell you, the reality is his body sitting next to me. His body drove over here with me. His body's going home with me, and I'm going home to his body. And I need to rightly discern his body. Do you understand? I need to realize these people are of amazing value to God. They are God. God lives in that flesh. They are, in that sense, representatives of God. I need to discern who they are. And I don't want to blaspheme God. I don't want to talk bad about God. Why am I going to blaspheme you and talk bad about you? You are the body of Christ. And once we understand that, that will change what we say. Then you don't have to put all this big effort into talking better about people. You know, because I did. I fought the good fight, Sean, for many years. I tried to do better, didn't I? I tried to do better. I tried to be, Susie, be nice. Play pretty. My short granny always used to tell me every time I left or she left, she'd always turn around and look right at me and say, now, be pretty now. And she didn't mean like smiling, you know. She was talking about the way I acted. She'd look at when we'd be play pretty. It was all, she knew what she was dealing with. And I would try to do right. I'd read all the scriptures about love and I'd say, yes, I need to love. And I'd make new resolve. I'm a walk in love. I'm a walk. Am I the only one ever did this? I'm a walk in love. I'm a do it. I'm a walk in love. I'm a do it. I'm a do it. I'm a make myself do it. I'm a do it. Oh, I am going to do it. I'm a do it. I'm a make myself do it. But somehow or another, I failed miserably every time because it was me trying to make myself do something instead of letting my whole perspective be changed. And once I started seeing people for who they really were, it was so easy for that love to flow out of me towards them. Once I recognized who I was, Nate and Eddie talked about it Sunday night in the Trust Challenge Intensive about just receiving God's love for yourself. Once you receive God's love and you start really believing that you're his treasure and his great love for you, the next thing is to turn around and recognize, my goodness, oh, I didn't even know. You're so valuable. You're a precious treasure to God too. Why would I look at you and tell you you're a, the word that rhymes with witch? Why would I look at you and, you know, why would, these are, y'all act like that. Y'all, I know what people say. Come on, I am not foolish. And I know what movies you watch. And then they get all upset when they come to church. These are words y'all are familiar with. And many, many more that I don't even know. But the things people say to each other and say about each other and think nothing of it. But those words can't come back. They're out there, man. And they've gone into somebody and they've stung them. And they go in and they sear people. And they go in and they cut and they hurt people. Out of your mouth. And that ought not be so. You know, I remember I used to pray that prayer. Lord, set a watch over my mouth. Y'all remember that? Like that God was going to come down and clamp hold. And it never worked. I mean, I thought he could do anything. That's when I found out God really couldn't do anything because he would have shut me up. But my mouth was bigger than God. Until something inside of me started changing and I started seeing something. And see, what you say comes out of, Jesus said that, out of what? Where's what you say come from? Out of the abundance in the heart. So I had to change what was in my heart. Once I started changing what was in my heart, it was amazing what came out of my mouth changed. So I'm not telling anybody here tonight, do better, shut up, do all the, I'm just telling you, there's amazing value in the message we heard Sunday night at the TCI. If you weren't here, it's available online. You can hear it. I'm telling you, it will change your world. If you can burn your world down, you can build your world up with your words. You can build your family with your words. You can. You can build your marriage. Some of you are struggling in your marriage. One reason you're struggling is because you burned your marriage up with your words. You burn your kids with your words. But you can build your marriage with your words. You can build your kids. You can build your family with your words. You can communicate to people great value. So they don't have to wait until they're 30 and find somebody else that they just go place to place looking for some kind of validity their whole life. My kids aren't going to leave my home without knowing what treasures they are. That's my job. That's his job. Your husband shouldn't leave your house without him knowing how incredibly valuable he is to God and to you. So then he's not looking for somebody else to give him value. What are we doing, people? The Bible gives us the keys. But we look on the inside. And if we don't like what's coming out, we need to go back through January, the renovating the heart. We need to think about some of the things we've had preached to us in these last 3 months. We've had a treasure trove of things preached to us, taught over and over. And we hear them and we're like, yeah, that sounded good. And then we forget it because Monday came or Thursday came. I'm telling you, we've had some good stuff put out there. If we just meditate on those things of who we are and his love for us and what great value we have, it'll change us. Amen.